Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5. And we'll get to Matthew chapter 5 in just a moment. Tonight our topic is an extremely sensitive one, and I'll guarantee you that you probably know somebody that has struggled with this. It could even possibly be you tonight. But the topic that we are looking at and dealing with this evening is the topic of lust and pornography. As you consider some statistics concerning lust and pornography, it is amazing how pervasive this has become in the United States. Nearly 75% of teens have seen or view pornography, with 15% saying that they saw their first pornographic image by the age of 10 or younger. Now, that's shocking. More than 90% of young men report watching pornography with some regularity, particularly here in the United States. On Pornhub, the world's largest porn website, well over 90 billion videos are viewed every single day. And more than 64 million visitors are doing this, and 26% of those viewers are female. The female viewership is growing. The striatum, which is a part of your brain that makes up the reward system, when it is examined in those that watch pornography regularly, it is smaller in those individuals, meaning that they require more graphic material to get aroused. So what that means is the striatum, the more that they expose themselves to pornography, the more that the striatum shrinks. And therefore, it becomes an addiction. That the individual that has been watching it, been looking through it, been leafing through the magazines, if they are doing this on a regular basis, they are needing more and more and more graphic materials on a regular basis. And that striatum, where your reward system is located, is affected by this. In May of 2014, a study by the JAMA Psychiatry Foundation or organization, I don't know what it is, found that the more pornography men reported watching, the less volume and activity that they had in the regions of the brain linked to reward and processing motivation. 56% of divorce cases involved one party having an interest in pornographic websites. Another source, the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers, I guess that's a thing, polled 350 divorce attorneys and found two-thirds of them reported that the internet played a significant role in the divorces, with interest in online pornography contributing to more than half such cases. COVID wasn't this pervasive, and it was called a pandemic. What do you think we've got going on in our country today? Tonight, if you know somebody that's caught in the stranglehold of this sin, and like I said, it could be you, I'm hoping tonight this is going to help. I want to handle this topic very, very carefully, very, very sensitively because of the nature of the topic. But at the same time, there's got to be some bluntness just so that we understand what we're dealing with and just how bad of a topic this is. So first of all tonight, as we cautiously dive into this, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, the first thing that we want to see this evening is we want to establish the fact that pornography is a sin. Pornography is a sin. If somebody says, no, it's not, you're not doing anything, there's no physical action with it, you're just looking. It's just your eyes involved. It's just thinking about the images that you've seen. It's not a sin. Well, according to Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28, it is. The Bible says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Turn to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 16. The Bible says here, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Many scriptures, especially in Proverbs, talk about the dangers of just looking. It doesn't even have to involve anything, any touching. Just looking. Because through the eye gate, it opens up a channel directly to the heart. You may be thinking that, well, it's all it is just looking. But it's what it opens up in an individual. Our tendency is to rationalize. We say, I can look so long as I don't touch. And the rationale, there's a lot of people that will say that. I can remember years ago an older gentleman telling me that, an older person professing to be a Christian. He said it in front of his wife. And they laughed about it. He says, well, I can look so long as I don't touch. And she threatened him, says, that's right, because the minute you touch, you're a dead duck. And it's like, no, wait a second. Why is it okay then to look? That's not what the Bible says. Other people are rationalized and they can say, well, it could be worse. At least I'm not acting on my thoughts. If we want victory over this sin, we cannot rationalize this sin, because if we rationalize it, we'll never get victory over it. We are setting ourselves up just by the looking. We are setting ourselves up because sin is progressive. The Bible says in James chapter 1, just jot the reference down. James 1 verses 14 through 16, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And James says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Sin is progressive. It doesn't stay just this. And by the way, even if it did stay just that, it's still wrong. It is still sin. But I'll guarantee you it will not stay just that. It is going to grow and it is going to morph. It's going to get bigger. It is going to take more control. It is going to be more demanding over your thoughts throughout an entire day. You're going to find yourself constantly giving yourself over to it. Why? Because it's progressive. Not only can sin not be rationalized, it also cannot be justified. There is no justification whatsoever for this sin. How do people justify it? They'll say, well, my spouse doesn't look like they did when we got married. They packed on weight. They've gone gray. Their looks have changed. Well, I got news for you, sweetheart. Look at your own pictures then and now. You ain't the bucket of beauty you used to be either. We've all changed. That happens with age. You look at these superstars, these models and all that kind of stuff. If you chiseled away about an inch of all that stuff, you'd find out that what's left behind is a train wreck from what they were when they were young. They just spent a lot of money to put all this gook on their face to make it look better. But you know what? It happens to everybody. So that doesn't justify it. Maybe somebody will say, well, my spouse isn't physically or emotionally interested in sex anymore. That may be true, but that does not justify pornography. Somebody will say, well, my spouse withholds sex, or their sex drive doesn't match mine. That is still no justification for pornography. Maybe somebody says, well, our marriage has hit a season of dullness. We need to add some spice. Then go to a Mexican restaurant. But that's not something that you put into your marriage. You don't introduce that into your marriage. That isn't something that you use to spice up the relationship between a husband and a wife. What you have done is invited somebody else in to that which is very personal and very private. You don't do that. Somebody will say, well, I'm lonely and I want a relationship. That is the most ridiculous thing anybody could ever say. Or it's in the top 10. You're lonely and you want a relationship, so you're going to watch something on a video or you're going to look at something on a screen or in a magazine. You don't have a relationship with that. That's like people thinking that they go to television church and have a relationship with those people there. No, you don't. You've got nothing with those people. You don't know them. All you did was watch the program. Now, I'm not trying to compare church TV to pornography. Don't take that illustration to go the wrong way with it. But it's still not a relationship. Somebody will say, well, I like the feeling of the instant gratification, the release of dopamine in my brain, along with all the other neurochemicals that are released. I like the high it produces. Still doesn't make it right. Therefore, there is no justification for watching pornography. None whatsoever. There is no justification for trying to rationalize it. Tonight, this problem, we have got to come to the conclusion that it's not just a problem, it is a sin. And until we come to that conclusion and we call it what it is, we're not going to deal with it like we're supposed to deal with sin. And we'll see that later on in the study tonight. But it has to be dealt with as sin because it is a sin. Amen. So here's the second thing. Once a sin is acknowledged, it needs to be confessed. Once a sin is acknowledged, it needs to be confessed. Go with me to Proverbs 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. The Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh, that person will have mercy. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We acknowledge that it is sin. Once we've acknowledged that it is sin, we deal with it as sin, and it starts out by acknowledging it before God. The psalmist said this, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Who said that? David. It is David's penitential prayer after he has been found out about what he did with Bathsheba. You stop and think, I talked about the progression of sin. Think about how this progressed for David. David did not, at least I don't think they had pornography back then. I don't think they had pornographic magazines, certainly didn't have videos. He just watched the live performance. He walks out on his balcony and he sees this lady out there taking a bath. I do not believe for one second that he was out there accidentally. It was in an oops moment. I think he knew she was out there because he stood out there and watched. He watched the life performance and the lust conceived in his heart. And he calls for his servant, go get that woman. Bring her to me. There was no love involved. It was nothing but lust. That's all he did was lusted after her. And he takes this woman who's married and he has a relationship with her that night and she gets pregnant. And then he goes about trying to get her husband killed. Once the husband is killed in battle, he marries her and thinks, oh, I just fixed everything. I just covered it all up. Whoever covers their sins isn't going to prosper. David, you may have covered it from the eyes of everybody else, but God saw it with his eyes wide open. And God talks to a fellow by the name of Nathan and says, Nathan, I need you to go talk to your friend David. Here's what you got to tell him. And David was found out in his sin. That sin morphed, it progressed, it grew, it built in his life until David finally gets to this point of confessing his sin. When we confess our sin, we call it what it is. We name it. We call it exactly what God calls it. We call it sin. We call it by name. And then entailed with our confession is the desire to genuinely forsake it. It's not a, okay, well, Lord, I really messed up here. Hey, forgive me, but I've got a plan of how I'm going to do this better next time so I don't get caught at it. How many times do we sin like that? We may be able to sneak it past other people, but you can't sneak it past God. Never can sneak it past God. Once we confess and forsake our sin, acknowledging it for what it is, it goes away and it never bothers us again, right? 1,000 times wrong. We have to deal with the battle, and that is a battle that we are going to fight. If this is an area of sin in your life, if it's an area of sin in somebody else's life, there's going to be a fight on when they confess and forsake it. And what we take a look at now are some ways, some tools that we can use to help fight the battle. The first way is this. When temptation comes, choose purity. When temptation comes, we have a choice to make. Choose purity. Let me explain this. When temptation comes your way, did you sin because the temptation showed up on your door? Did you? No. You did not sin because the temptation showed up on your door. You didn't ask to turn the corner and there stands somebody barely clothed. It's summertime, you're driving along, you turn down a road, and there's somebody out. Usually it's going to be the woman out in barely nothing, watering her flowers and everything else. You did not know that person was there. I'm assuming you did not know that person was there. You turn down that road, and there's the individual. You didn't ask for that. You didn't try to see those magazines in the store. In fact, you know, they change them out all the time, and there's a magazine as you're going through the checkout. You didn't go looking for something sinful on television when that commercial popped up or when the ad popped up on a completely harmless website. Man, how many times has that happened? You're searching for something and you're on a website. I don't know what the web server was that West Coast used, but whatever the web server is, sometimes web servers will put in advertisements. You don't know that advertisements have been put there. And they had an advertisement on the West Coast Baptist College website, and the advertisement comes up in a pop-up screen for something that I'm pretty sure West Coast was not in favor of. And so I sent him a quick email and I says, I don't know if you guys realize this or not, but you might want to change your server. Anybody with half a brain knows that West Coast was not promoting that, but there it was. And that stuff's not there anymore. So they did change their server. I'm sure other people got caught with it as well. So the sin begins when I don't choose purity. When the temptation comes and I don't respond immediately the way that I'm supposed to, with pure thoughts, pure actions, a pure response. I know a lot of times as Christians, we see things like that and stuff like that happens, and Christians will moan, they'll go, oh, I'm just too weak. That temptation is so strong. I'm so weak. I cave in every time. When we talk like that, you know what we do? We actually make ourselves weaker. And every time that it happens and it recurs and we go down the same road, we make ourselves weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker, and we deny what the Word of God tells us. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at the first two verses. And the Lord makes this pretty clear in His Word. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Jump to verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Christians, we do not have to be defeated by sin. Do we realize that? Amen. We can say no to that sin, and we have the strength because the chains have been broken, because we have been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, because we have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, because the chain of sin has been broken, we can resist temptation and sin. We just have to learn how to say no. Job chapter 31 and verse 1, just write the reference down. Job made a choice. He says, why should I look upon a maiden? I have made a covenant with mine eyes. I've made a covenant. I have made a choice. You got to make them choices ahead of time. You got to choose purity before the event happens, before you turn that corner and there's somebody outside, before you go down that aisle and there's a magazine that you didn't know was going to be there, before you see that thing pop up on the computer screen. You have got to choose ahead of time what you're going to do when temptation knocks at your door. What are you going to do with your eyes? Are you going to choose purity? Or are you going to choose to cave in? Oh, I'm so weak. You know what? If you wait until the moment it happens to make your choice, chances are really, really good you're going to cave. You are going to cave. We've got to make the decision early. We've got to make the choice quickly in our lives. Now, stomping our foot in defiance needs to be accompanied with some other things. Go to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, here's the next thing tonight. Don't make provision for the flesh. Don't make provision for the flesh. Romans 13, verse 14. The Bible says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Go to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Just a few pages over, verse 24. Galatians 5, 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If somebody comes to you looking for help battling this sin, ask them to describe the times when they succumb to the sin. Describe the moment just before you give in. Is it late at night when everybody else is asleep and you're tossing and turning and you can't sleep? Or you're hungry, or you get up to go to the bathroom, or whatever, and you just, I'm just going to sit down and watch something on TV. Is it places that you go, or people that you hang around with? Is it scrolling through your cell phone? Is it boredom sitting in front of a computer screen and just going to different sites? Do you have a separate P.O. box or bank account that keeps the expenditures for your habit private? Is it how you deal with stress? You see, those are making provisions for the flesh. What do we do when we've made provisions for the flesh? We opened the passage in Matthew chapter 5. I want to read those verses again to you and just listen to these. I want to put them into context with other verses that are there. Matthew 5, again, verse 27 says, you have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, what are you supposed to do to it? Pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, what are you supposed to do with it? Cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Is God's word suggesting self-mutilation? If I poke my eyeball out, does that mean I'm no longer going to think about porn or watch it? If I poke my right eye out, I still got a left one to watch with. Or if I whack one hand off, I still got another hand. If I whack one foot off, I still got another foot. But I've got something else. The heart. So is this suggesting self-mutilation? No. The point is that we have got to be willing to take drastic steps to ensure that we don't get tempted. David Robinson became center for the San Antonio Spurs. He played for them from 1989 until 2003. In 1991, David Robinson accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He became a Christian, and he has quite an interesting testimony. It's neat to hear it. Whenever the San Antonio Spur cheerleaders came out on the court to dance. Now, there's no such a thing these days in these games having a decently dressed cheerleader. They all dress pretty whorishly, and just to put it blunt, it is disgusting. What would he do? He would sit there on the bench, and he'd stare down at his feet until they were off the court. He said he did this for two reasons. Number one, to honor and to respect his wife. And number two, to guard himself from temptation. He did not make provision for the flesh. We have got to take drastic measures in our life if we want to take care, if this is the issue. And actually, this applies, these are things that can apply to any sin. We got to be willing to take some drastic measures. We may have to make the decision that we will never, ever watch television alone, but that our spouse will always be with us. Or we may have to make the decision that we are going to cut out movie channels, or we're going to just cut the cable or whatever. We're going to get it out of our life and say, oh, are you saying that TVs are wrong? I did not say that. But if that is something that's giving you problems, get rid of it. Some friends may have to be cut out of your life. You may have to refuse to go to certain places because of the temptation that's there. Your computer. You say, oh, don't say I got to throw my computer away. I wouldn't say that. That'd be throwing three-fourths of my brain away. But there is lots of accountability software that you can get out there. You know what that stuff will do? You can have a report that'll go to your spouse that tells your spouse every website you went to. I'm an adult. I don't need a babysitter. Let me tell you something. If that's your problem, yes, you do. Yes, you do need a babysitter. And that ought to be your wife. That ought to be your husband. Wives get messed up in this stuff just as much. Let your spouse be that accountability person. Let them get the report of where you've been and what you've been looking at. In fact, I told my wife, I opened up with the pornography statistics. I told my wife, I said, hey, honey, come here a second. I said, if I die and you happen to use my computer for something, you're going to find a lot of searches about pornography. I want you to know what I was looking for. She says, well, okay, well, you better not be looking at anything. I says, no, honey, these are statistics. You can read it right here. This is what it is. And I said, it is for the opening. And I told her about the message. I told her, here's the opening statistics that I'm using. I said, I was on a lot of different places finding these statistics. But if you just happen to glance real quick at history, you're going to see a lot of words that say pornography. I says, I want you to know what I was looking at and what I wasn't looking at and what I was looking for. Okay. So you say, why did you tell her that? Because she has a right to know. She has a right to know. You say, well, why didn't you erase it? Because I'm not going to hide something. I'm not going to hide it. It's there. I don't even know what it's set up for, how often it deletes or whatever, but it's there. That's where I was at looking at these things. I'm not going to hide it. But I just wanted to know if I died. Don't start thinking bad things about me. Here's the fifth thing we need to do. Stop fantasizing. Stop fantasizing. This is mental. A lot of times individuals will go to these extremes. They will cut out the physical things. So they will, you know, cut the cord on the television. They will get the accountability software. They'll get rid of the friends that are getting them in trouble, stop going to the places, the P.O. boxes, the separate accounts. They will become accountable with those and say, I don't need that. We'll just morph all this together so everybody knows what's going on, kind of a thing. You say, I've done all of those things. But your mind has sucked up so much garbage for so long that you can still see it. You can still see it. I think I've shared this in years past. I can remember the first pornographic image I ever saw. I was in probably fifth grade, and it was in a locker. We were down in the locker room, and everybody's snickering and, you know, doing this. Fifth graders, you know, we're so mature as fifth graders. And I'm like, what in the world are we doing? Should have been smart enough to have known. But one of the high schoolers that was on one of the ball teams had a big pinup poster in the back of the locker, on the inside of the locker. You could see through the grates. And so everybody's just all looking. What are you guys looking at? Come here, you got to see this. I had no idea what I was getting ready to see. But there it was. Now, that's pretty bad when you can remember the very first time you ever saw anything. But you know, that's something that you don't forget. How many years has it been since fifth grade? Don't try to figure that. It's been a while. It's been a while, but it is still there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What do you do when thoughts start showing back up? What do you do with them? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, the Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When sinful thoughts come rushing back, deal with them scripturally. Bring them into subjection to the Word of God. As soon as that thought starts going through your mind, don't let that thought linger. Take it immediately to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, you know what my mind just went to. I don't know where that thought came from. I don't know why that came. I'm not going to think about this, Lord. And I am bringing this over to you. That thought is sinful. That thought is wrong. It is something that I would be so embarrassed and ashamed if anybody else knew that image came into my mind. Lord, I want you to cleanse that from my brain. I'm giving this over to you, Lord. I am calling it what it is. And you let the Lord do what he does best. He takes care of those things. Romans 12:2, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. The renewing of your mind. Thayer defines the word renewing as a renewal, a renovation, a complete change for the better. Let the Holy Spirit of God transform your mind, your thought process. Before Christ, our thoughts were all wrapped up into the things of this world and all the things that were around us and all that kind of stuff. Fill your mind with the things of Christ, with the things of the Holy Spirit of God. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure. 8 things are mentioned. Think on these things. We have to take care of our own thought life. You say, well, I've prayed about it and I've asked the Lord to do it. Well, that's good. But he also told you and I to do something about it. He told us what to think about. He told us what to put into our brain. So that means I have to be careful about what I listen to. I have to be careful about what I watch. I have to be careful about the people that I am around, because all of that is going to teach my brain either good things or bad things. So we have to be careful with it. Joshua 1:8, Joshua said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. To meditate, thinking about it over and over and over and over. The word meditate is a word that talks about moaning and groaning. Think about the last time that you were in severe pain, maybe after the softball game Sunday night. And so you go home and, and every time you'd move, that hurts. You thought about that softball game a lot longer than you played the softball game. It stuck with you. And you kept reliving it. We're supposed to moan over the Word of God. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Tonight, if this is your battle, here's some tools. Use them. Win the battle. Claim the victory that is yours in and through the blood of Jesus Christ and your salvation if you know Christ as Savior. If you're helping somebody who isn't saved, this is a good, good way to get them to the gospel. You say, well, how do I do that? As they begin to pour out their heart and they tell you what's going on, take them to the Ten Commandments. Is pornography stealing? What's being stolen? Your affections are being stolen. What else? The right kind of love. Yeah. What else is being stolen? Your brain, your thought process. You know what else is being stolen? Think for a moment about those individuals that are posing for all this, doing these things. It's very interesting to read some stories of individuals that were in the pornography industry and got saved, and to hear their stories, and to read about what was stolen from them. So thievery takes place. Pornography, it has become a god. So we broke commandment number one right off the bat. Thou shalt have no other gods. Well, that's definitely a god. It possesses your thoughts, your mind. It takes your time, attention, and worship. Adultery takes place. So at least three have been broken. Breaking God's commands, the Bible says, break one, you're guilty of all. What is the guilt? What is the condemnation of that guilt? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God's eternal life, Jesus Christ our Lord. You got a great segue to take them to the gospel message. Another thing, if that doesn't work, how about showing them the damage that it's doing to their spouse? Tell them about the physical damage that it's doing to them, to their brain. All of this can get them to a point of brokenness where they see that they need Jesus. You may have somebody come up to you and just say, man, I wish I didn't have to look at that stuff all the time. Boy, I sure do enjoy it. So they're not broken. They just don't like having something that has such a constant control of them. And if they're really looking for help, you're going to have to use the Word of God. You're going to have to use their situation to get them to a point of brokenness. Because they need to see how devastating their sin is so that they will see their need for Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you may say, well, I don't look at pornography. But a lost person without Jesus is going to die and go to hell whether or not they look at pornography. In fact, hell is full of very moral, self-righteous, religious individuals, churchgoers, people that thought they were so right and tight with God, but they didn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. You must be born again, the Bible says. Jesus is the one, He is the only one and the only answer to the greatest problem and need that you have. And that is the need of your soul for all of eternity. Without Him, it's eternity in hell. With Him, it's eternity in heaven. Jesus Christ gave Himself on a cross for your sins, every sin. He paid the price, the penalty. He took the condemnation for you. He shed His blood. He arose from the grave. And He says, whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever believes that message, that's the message of salvation. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. If you're here without Jesus as your Savior, would tonight be the night that you'd call upon Christ to be saved? Can you pray something like this? Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve to be loved. But I believe tonight that grace and mercy offers me love and forgiveness. I believe Jesus died for me and because of me, and that His blood being shed was necessary payment for my sin. And I believe that he died and was buried in the tomb and that he arose again from the grave. And tonight, I believe it so much that I repent and believe the gospel and I call upon the name of Jesus to save my soul. Lord God, save me tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, has anybody prayed that this evening? You say, I meant it. I've never prayed that before, but I've meant that. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening and just for an opportunity to look at another topic, another issue. Lord, we are in the flesh, and you know that our flesh is frail. And we struggle with so many different things. Maybe not with this, but we certainly struggle with sin. And we are thankful, Lord, for the one who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray tonight. Amen.